chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9, if you would. It's on. Acts chapter number 9.
Yes.
Very familiar passage of Scripture because it records the salvation experience of one of the most influential Bible characters that we know of. In fact, he brought the gospel to the Gentile world. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 of Acts chapter number 9. If you have your place, amen.
Amen.
Amen. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now that's a pretty good little, if you ever looked at your Bible maps, that's a long journey. That's about 133 miles from Jerusalem north to Damascus. That's a long journey. But the devil don't care how far it is if he can be successful in his efforts. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Well, that's a good indication he'd been saved, that he'd been changed. Amen. He went from praying on God's people to praying to God.
Amen.
Different spelling on that, of course. In verse 12, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then said Ananias, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name.
Yes.
But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. If you wonder why we say brother or sister around here, that just happens to be a Bible term where one saved person addresses another saved person. Amen. Amen. Very seldom I ever call a saved person by their first name. That's just me. Amen. Brother or sister is what I say. Amen. Brother, and listen, he comes in, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now here, the Lord showed me something. This is just a little sideline, something for you to make a note of in your Bible. For this crowd that believes in baptismal regeneration. That you got to be saved to be, or you got to be baptized to get saved, to be saved. I just simply wrote a little note here this morning that he was called Brother Saul before he was baptized. I mean, that's just a little side note. He's called Brother Saul in verse 17 and was baptized in verse 18. You're not baptized to get saved, you're baptized because you are saved. Amen. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Verse 19, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Amen. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews. Amen. Boy, when you get saved, it ought to be an amazement not only to yourself but to other people. People ought to see the change in your life, and they ought to say, wow. Amen. Is this Saul, is this the one that destroyed people, the saints of God at Jerusalem, and has come here for that intent? Is this the same one? Yeah, but something's happened. He's got saved, and now the one he used to persecute, he's now preaching. He's preaching Christ and him crucified. He is now one of us. Amen. Praise God. Yeah. Yeah, amen. I like that. And look at this. Boy, this changed, didn't it? Look at verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. He used to work with that crowd. He used to, amen, be faithful to their cause. But now he gets saved, and the first thing they want to do is kill him. Yeah. And I just want to let you know, dear friend, your friends are like that. Yeah. If you're lost without God, your friends are like that. Long as you're with them and for them and going where they go, talk their language, listen to their music, do their thing, they'll love you. But when you get saved and start exposing the error of their ways, then they're gonna cut your head off with their tongue, stab you in the back, crucify you, and abandon you. But we've got a new friend, thank God, that'll stick closer than a brother. We'll stop reading there. We could read on. You can do that when you get home, all right? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the reading of the holy, inspired, infallible, preserved word of God. Thank you for that. I ask you today, use us, Lord, not for reputation, but for your glory. Oh, Lord, this message has been working in my heart probably a couple of weeks or so. And, Lord, you've just not let us preach it until this morning. So I'm asking you, God, to just give us, Lord, what we need on the preaching end. And, Lord, give the people what they need on the listening end. Captivate our attention. Put the Holy Spirit of God's power in this service and upon this thy servant and upon the listeners. Bring conviction on sinners. Draw people to yourself. Use the message in whatever way that you see fit. And Lord, we'll thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence of the word of God. Now, the book of Acts, let me just make a comment or two here. The book of Acts covers about a 30-year span of time, 30 years. And it is a transitional book. It is a book that's covering the transition where God is going from Israel to the church. He's going away because of their rejection of Christ. He's going away from the Jewish emphasis now to the Gentile emphasis. And so it's a covering a transition period. Things are moving. Things are changing through the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is not one that you build doctrine on. Why? Because things are changing. Things are changing. It's a transition book. Now there's doctrine in the book of Acts, but you don't build doctrine out of the book of Acts. Amen. Now that right there would correct a lot of religious error if they would know that. In fact, if you took Acts 2:38 away from some denominations, they wouldn't have a thing to preach. Amen. And I'm glad I have the inspired, complete Word of God. Amen. It's called the book of Acts. It's the book of action. It covers the activity of the Holy Spirit through the believers. I wonder today, and I've said this here before, I wonder how long it would take God, Brother Fultz, to record a book of Acts today. I wonder how long it'd take him to write 30 chapters today looking for the activity of the Holy Spirit in the church. Are you listening? I preached around quite a bit, and I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's not doing a whole lot in many churches. Amen? You might as well nod your head like this right here. Amen? That's the truth. Amen? But through the book of Acts, you find the movement and the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit through His church and through His believers. And that's God's will now. That's God's intent now, is that He work through His church to reach a world lost without God. Amen. We don't see much going on today. It's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. He's still the same. He's still possessing all power in heaven and earth. He's still the sovereign God that changes not. He's still upon the throne. Is He not? Yes, He is. Well, you say, what's the problem? The problem is with people. People that grieves the Spirit of God, quenches the Spirit of God, that's living a life that God cannot use. Amen. So those are just some things about the book of Acts. I like to study Bible characters. I've preached on a number of them over the years, but the Lord began to deal with my heart about a Bible character that I've never preached on. In fact, I've never heard anybody else ever preach on it. Now, that don't mean that nobody has or hasn't. It's just that I have not ever heard of anybody preaching on it. And I believe one of the reasons is there's very little said about this Bible character that I want to focus on this morning. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll just kind of look over what the Bible says little about. But oh, may we know today that just because little is said doesn't mean it's not important. Because you see, God does not measure value by volume. Oh yeah. We have Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, and those are called major prophets. We refer to them as major prophets. And then you have, you have the whole list of the minor prophets. Now, it's not major and minor based on value, but it's major and minor prophets based on volume. The minor prophets were little books, small books, like Jonah, for instance, and Amos and Hosea and so forth, whereas the major prophets were big. But the Bible character that I want to look at this morning and preach what God has worked in my heart, I want to focus our attention on Ananias. Has anybody ever heard? Now we've referenced Ananias. When you talk about Saul's conversion, you've got to mention Ananias, because God used him greatly in Paul's early moments and early days as a Christian. But I want us to look at Ananias in chapter number 9. In verse number 10, the Bible says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here. And of course, we know that God sent him to Saul that was on the street called Straight in the house of Judas. He went there, and just like God said, have you ever noticed that God is accurate on what he says? Amen. Amen. God told Ananias exactly detailed information about Saul. His name, where he was, what had happened to him, that he was blind, what house he was in, his condition, and the fact that when you get there, you're going to find him praying. Hello, God knows if you're praying. That ought to be convicting, amen? But we find outside of Acts chapter number 9, there's only one more reference to this man. And that would be in Acts 22, when Paul, we know God changed his name from Saul to Paul, Paul the Apostle, and he's given his testimony about getting saved in chapter 22, and also again in chapter 26, but he never mentions Ananias in chapter 26. He never mentions Ananias in none of the epistles that he wrote. Now, you think Ananias has got the poochie lip over that? Not if you're a servant.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Everybody, wants to be treated like a servant until they become one.
Yeah, right.
Or until they're asked to be one. Yeah. Until they are called on to serve. But listen, Ananias didn't get a whole lot of notoriety. Ananias didn't have chapters wrote about him. In fact, you would have thought if anybody would have spent some time in recognizing Ananias by name, it would have been Paul. But Paul, outside of Acts 9, he only mentions him one time in Acts chapter 22 in verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, and so on and so forth. That's it. But that thing got a hold of me. Ananias got a hold of me. What caught my attention was Ananias was the one being sought after. Saul was coming from Jerusalem with an authority from the high priest to arrest any of them in Damascus that called upon the Lord. Guess who one of them would have been? Ananias.
Right.
And so now Ananias is getting a word from God to go to this certain house. Saul of Tarsus is there. I want you to go lay your hand on him.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, I'll be glad to lay my hands on him. He's killed a lot of my brothers and sisters. No, that wasn't his attitude. I want you to go tell him how he's going to suffer. I'll be glad to, Lord. He's brought enough suffering on our people. I'll be glad to tell him. That wasn't his attitude.
Right.
Amen. In fact, he spent a few minutes of trying to reluctantly disobey God. He spent a minute or two saying, but Lord, we've heard of this man. We've heard what this man has done. Verse 13 of chapter 9. He said, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. And you know what God said? Yeah, well, I understand. I understand it's going to be difficult for you. And you know, I know you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. And you know, God said, okay, go thy way. He told him to go, listen, he told him to go in verse number 11. He told him to go. Ananias offers up all these reasons why he shouldn't go. But God didn't listen to that. God said, okay, verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go thy way. I want you to do what I told you. Boy, it'd be good for us to learn that lesson, wouldn't it? Amen. His name, Ananias. His name means whom Jehovah has graciously given. Do you realize that if you're saved here today, that God wants you to be a gift to people? God wants to give you into their lives, to use you in their life for His glory. Amen. And let's move on real quickly and point out some things about Ananias that stands out to me this morning. The first thing that I want to share with you this morning is, number one, Ananias was a disciple. Everybody hear that?
Right.
Oh, you said, preacher, I thought you was going to give us something deep. Well, we're just getting started.
Yeah, right.
Ananias was a disciple. Look at it with me if you keep your Bibles open. Verse 9, Acts chapter 9, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And of course, the account in chapter 22, I'll just reference that. And verse 12, and one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. God, listen to this. Let me just mention three things about the fact that he's a disciple that I see, and God showed it to me, or I would never seen it. The first thing was his discipleship was with a demonstrated salvation. Or let me just say this way. His discipleship demonstrated his salvation.
Right.
How do we know Ananias was saved? There's no record of it in the Bible. There's no record, no detail where Ananias repented, believed the gospel, and got saved. But we know that he did because God calls him a disciple. You got that? God calls him a disciple. We know that he's saved because his discipleship demonstrates his salvation.
Amen.
Now, here's the point I'm trying to drive with that, and that is this. Salvation without discipleship is nowhere to be found in the Bible. Amen. Salvation without discipleship is not found in the Scriptures. Saved people are identified by being a disciple of the Lord. And what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Christ. A disciple is a learner of Christ. A disciple is an imitator of Christ. There was a lot of similarities between Christ and the disciples. Are you listening?
Amen.
So a disciple is one that proves that he is saved. Amen now. Ananias illustrated what I preached last Sunday night. Ananias proved in John 8:31, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are ye disciples indeed. Not a disciple professed, but a disciple proven. Your discipleship proves whether or not you're saved. Now, I'm just going to make a very blunt statement. If you are not a follower of Christ, the Bible casts some serious doubts on that.
Yeah.
Amen. How many people in Hawkins County say they're saved? Very seldom ever go to church, ever read their Bible, have no desire to live for God, have no desire for the will of God, have no desire to serve God. Amen. Many of them living in sin, but they'll tell you, I'm saved. Saved? Saved from what? Jesus saves people from their sin. He doesn't save anybody in their sin. He saves them from their sin. Amen. Amen. He is a disciple. He is a disciple with demonstrated salvation. Is your salvation demonstrated? Is your salvation revealed? Is it manifest? Is it visible?
Right.
I like what one... Vance Havner, I believe it was. Vance Havner said about that scripture there in Timothy, where the Lord knoweth them that are his.
Right.
You know, they had this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He made this statement and said, I'm glad the Lord knows, because he said, I have a hard time identifying some of them.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. A drunk man coming into church one morning, just all stumbling around, and somebody said, we need to be careful. That might be an angel unawares. I said, no, that's not an angel unawares, amen. God's not going to send somebody intoxicated in and there'll be an angel. A demon possibly, but not an angel. Amen. Listen, we do not have the details of his salvation experience, but we know that it's demonstrated. His fruit proves his root. We know that what he was, oh, this is good. This is good, amen? I'm telling you, God knows if you're his.
Amen.
And God wants people around you to know if you're his. Amen? Yeah, you cannot be saved and there not be evidence of it. Saved people are followers of Christ. The churches in this area, well, everywhere, they're filled with people, Brother J.R., that has professed salvation, but their life does not demonstrate it. Their life does not demonstrate it. I'd hate to know that I was dependent on a salvation to take me to heaven that wasn't even big enough to change my habits. I'd hate to know that I was trusting a salvation to take me to the streets of gold that couldn't even straighten up my speech.
Amen.
I'd hate to know, ladies and gentlemen, that I had a salvation that I was claiming to have that wasn't even big enough to give me desires to serve God and to surrender to God and to submit to God.
Amen.
But yet it's going to take me to heaven, preacher. I wouldn't trust that 5 minutes. I wouldn't trust that to take me to Walmart, much less heaven. Salvation will change your life. Amen. Saul got saved, and it didn't take God months to change him. He was changed immediately and progressively changed. Thank God. I don't hesitate to say this. The Bible still says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Are you a disciple? Are you a follower of Christ? If not, do you have scriptural grounds to claim salvation? Do you? I'm asking. I'm not telling. I'm asking. If you are not a follower of Christ, an imitator of Christ, a learner of Christ, then do you have scriptural grounds to claim salvation? And I believe the answer to that is no. Because Jesus, when he saves you, he calls you out of where you were and what you were and puts you on the path of righteousness following him. Amen. Yes, sir, that's right. A lot of people claims John chapter 10, verse 27, they'll hoot and holler and shout about it, and it is something to shout about. But everybody can't shout about it. The Bible said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man put them out of my hand. Well, who's the them? He gave unto them eternal life. Who are the them in the verse that's got eternal life? Read the verse prior to that. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Do you have scriptural grounds to claim eternal life when you're not following the Lord? Anybody noticing how quiet it is in here besides me? Of course, this isn't shouting stuff, I guarantee you. You can't be saved and not have evidence. Let me say this to you quickly this morning. If you have no evidence, then you have no case. And I'll leave it at that. So he was a disciple. Number one, he was a disciple in that he had a demonstrated salvation. Number two, let me say this. Not only did he have a demonstrated salvation, but he had a divine sanction. What do you mean, preacher? If you'll notice in chapter 9, verse 10, it was God calling him a disciple. It wasn't coming from man. It was coming from God. God put the sanction on him that he was his and that he was a disciple. Amen? God identified him as such. Now watch this. Everybody listening? This is good. Look at verse number 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Did you notice that, Brother Tim? God said what he was before he said who he was. God said he's a disciple before he ever mentions his name. You know why? What you are is bigger to God than who you are. Amen. That's good preaching, preacher. Amen. Now the world is right the opposite. Right. Who you are is more important than what you are. But not with God.
Amen.
Not with God, amen? So he has a demonstrated salvation as a disciple. He has a divine sanction as a disciple. And I don't have time to cover this right here, but I want you to notice that in chapter 9, it is God giving the sanction. He has a heavenly sanction of his discipleship that he saved. But when you go to chapter 22, that testimony is coming from man. Paul, Brother Fultz, Paul spent a lot of time with Ananias. I mean, Paul had known Ananias for several years at chapter 22 at that particular time. And Paul says he's a devout man. Amen. He had a heavenly sanction, and then he had a human sanction. Does anybody around you know you're saved? Or probably let me say it another way. Does anybody around you believe that you're saved? Amen. Oh, yes. He had a divine sanction. God's the one that called him a disciple. Amen. A disciple indeed. And I like this. Thirdly. Now I'm going to get off this point, but thirdly. Not only was he a disciple in that he had a demonstrated salvation, he had a divine sanction, but he had a decided speciality. What is that big word? He decided that he was going to be special. Ananias decided. Look at it. It's right here in the Bible. I'm preaching the book to you. Look at verse 10. And there was a certain... Do you see that word? And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. That word certain says that he wasn't just a disciple, that he was a specific disciple. Amen. In other words, Brother Brooks, Ananias made some choices to rise above the status quo. He didn't want to be just another church member. He didn't want to be just another believer. He wanted to make choices to believe God and to serve God so that when God wanted to use somebody, God would think of him. I want to ask you something, church. Y'all been in church, many of you have, a long time. I've been all my life, been saved 32 years, been preaching 32 years, and I'm telling you, I don't see too many people making choices to be special believers, special disciples, special saints. They're just okay to be a church member. They're just okay to, you know, to be just one of the many.
Yeah.
Huh? Why do you think God chose Mary to be the physical mother of the human side of our Lord? Why do you think that? Because she had made choices in her early, young, teenage life to be clean and virtuous and pure and moral, and God picked her.
Amen.
You want to be used mightily and greatly for God in the future? That's being prepared for now. Amen.
Ananias didn't know that one day God was going to call on him to do such a big task. But listen, he was serving God faithfully at Damascus. A certain disciple
named Ananias. Amen. God said he was a certain disciple. Now look at it to show what I'm talking about. Look in verse 19. And when he received meat and he was strengthened, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Hello now.
That verse shows us that at Damascus there was a number of disciples. But out of the disciples, there was a certain disciple that God says, Ananias, I'm calling on you to do something. Are you wanting to be special? Boy, I remember when I got saved, Brother Ivan. I mean, I remember well when I got saved. January 20th, 1981. 20-year-old boy thought, man, I'm having a time. I'm living my life and doing my thing. Boy, God interrupted that, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Got saved that night. Amen. But I knew before I ever got out of that altar that night, I knew that God had done a work in my heart. I knew that I would not be going back to the dance floor and the gyp joint and the bar stools and none of that. I knew that was over. I knew that God had given me peace and God had saved me from a life of sin. I knew that. But here's the thing. Immediately, I started wanting to go with God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I mean, I wanted to go with God. I wanted to mind God, do the will of God. Amen. We were involved in prayer meetings a lot of nights. We'd wake 2 or 3 in the morning, you know. And on weekends, we'd be out on the street handing out tracts. And just, I wanted to just get all I could get. Amen. My attitude toward the preachers was, if it's in that book, preachers, tell me. I want it. And when the preacher would preach, amen, and bust my hide, because when I got saved, I didn't look too saved.
Right.
Amen. Hey. Amen. Amen. Whole moppy-headed thing, needed spray dipped and worm. Amen.
Right.
But God began to work on the inside, and then God began to work on the outside, and still is doing that. Still. Amen. He'll do that in you. He'll do that in you. He loves you as you are, but he loves you so much he won't leave you as you are.
Amen.
He will start a change in your life. And yes, the songwriter had it right. What a wonderful change
Amen.
Has been wrought in my life since Jesus came into my heart.
Amen. Amen.
If you've never been changed, you are not converted.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. But when the preachers would preach, I mean, nail my hide to the wall. I didn't get mad. I didn't get the butcher lift. I didn't, you know, fuss at them. I didn't catch them at the back door and say, who do you think you are? No, you know what I did? Made an old trip to an altar and say, God, I don't know all about what they're preaching, but I want it.
Amen.
Amen. Why? Because I made decisions early on that I wanted to be I wanted to rise above the status quo. I wanted to rise above just being just one of the numbers. May God raise up some young people here like that.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. It's easy to be like everybody else. Right. It takes no effort at all for a dead fish to go downstream.
Right.
Amen. Right. Doesn't take any effort at all for you to be a different person at Cherokee or volunteer or wherever you go to school.
Right.
Amen. Where's the believers? Where's the young girls and the boys that says, God, you've done a big work in me, a great work in me, and I want to live a great life for you, and I'm going to make choices to do that.
Right.
And when your friend says, come and let's go, and let's do this and do that, first thing you ought to ask yourself is this going to help me, or is this going to hurt me spiritually?
Right.
Amen. Well, amen. Praise God. I thought that's pretty good myself.
Amen.
A decided speciality. Amen. He didn't just want to be a disciple in general. He wanted to be a disciple specific. He wanted, if God needed something done, he'd be sure to call on him. Amen.
Right.
Listen, God don't call on you to do something because you to get you faithful. Let me preach right there.
Yeah, go ahead.
God doesn't call on you to get to, for you to go and do something for Him to get you faithful. He calls on you because you've already been faithful.
Amen.
Ananias was not called on to be faithful. He was called on because he was faithful. Amen. Boy, we need to be faithful, the house of God.
Amen.
Brother Craddock, what if you'd have missed another Wednesday night?
That's right, brother.
One service made all the difference in the world.
Yes, sir.
What if, amen. Brother Mike, you taught this morning, done a great job up here. Hey, what if, listen, what if I hadn't have been here that Wednesday night? I wasn't supposed to be, but what if I hadn't, amen, I felt like the Lord wanted me here on that Wednesday night preaching a revival. And that's been the last 3 revivals I've had. I felt like I needed to be here on Wednesday night. I told the preacher, I'm going home. I'm going to be in my pulpit on Wednesday night. I did that this week, and my, the Lord met with us Wednesday night. I didn't get to preach, but we cut a honey tree. Hallelujah. We had a time. But I want to be special. Not in man's eyes. I'm not wanting to win any popularity contest. I'm not trying to win any votes of admiration of men. I want to be special to God.
Amen.
I want to be special to God. Amen. All right. So you got that point? Everybody got that? Ananias was a disciple. Great commentary if that can be said of you, that you're a disciple, a follower. Number 2, quickly. Ananias was devout. He wasn't just a disciple. The Bible says in chapter 22 that he was a devout man. Listen to this. And one, by the way, talking about that special term, a certain disciple, right here it is in chapter 22, and one Ananias, a devout man, and one Ananias. God is saying by that. Now it's deep. Everybody listen. It's deep. God said there ain't but one Ananias. He is special. He's made choices, amen, that's all conducive to his spiritual life. And there's just one Ananias, and I want you to know he's a devout man. He's a devout man. Listen, if you're writing down, taking notes, write this down. That means he had a spiritual testimony. The word devout means godly. Hello.
Right.
Well, you don't hear that preached. You hear it preached here, but you won't hear it preached many places. Amen. You won't turn the television on and hear too many preachers preach on godliness and holiness and purity and righteousness. No, they preach on how to become a better you. Amen. I don't want to get on that, amen. That'd be a good message. But the Bible said he was a devout man. Godly is what the word means. Pious. Dutiful. Amen. Listen, the word that's translated here, devout, in 2 Peter 2 and verse number 9, is translated in your King James Bible as godly. You know what one of the greatest things can be said about you, besides you, that you are a disciple? That you're devout. That you are a godly young lady. That you're a godly young man. That you're a godly mom and a godly dad. One of the best testimonies a child can say about their parent is that mom is godly. Daddy is godly. What does godly mean? Godlike. Allowing God to influence you. Allowing God to mold you. Amen. I've been at the hospital when several babies were born. Some of them sitting up here, they're not babies now, as far as stature's concerned anyway. Amen. But listen, I tell those moms and dads of those newborns, I said, either God will get that child or the devil will get that child. And I said, every which one's going to get it, it's going to be laying in your hands. Napoleon Bonaparte said the future destiny of a child is the work of a mother. Amen.
Amen.
Listen, parents, let me say a word. I don't have on this, but parents, listen, your main objective is to not be the buddy and pile of your children. How many parents have been more interested in being favorable to their children and popular with their children and being the pal of their children instead of being the parent of their children? And when you're their pal, you won't tell them no when they need to be told no.
Right.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
Some children don't even know the word no is in the English language. Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
He had a spiritual testimony. Amen. Look at it. And one Ananias, devout man, according to the law. That number two, that says that he not only had a spiritual testimony, he had a scriptural testimony. Oh yeah, we're going to preach that there, man. He had a scriptural testimony. And one Ananias, a devout man, watch this, according to the law. What does that mean, preacher? Is anybody here with me to this point?
Amen.
What does that mean? That means what God says meant something to Ananias. If God said, thou shalt, Ananias says, thou shalt. If God said, thou shalt not, then that's what it meant to Ananias. He was a man, amen, that lived according to the word of God.
Amen.
This needs to be preached everywhere I know. Every church I know and every church I go, they need to hear this. Churches are filled with people that say they're saved, and there's no evidence, one, of them being a disciple, and two, there's no evidence of them being devout. Instead, when you preach on biblical sanctification and separation, they get mad at you. I mean, preach what's in the Bible, and they'll get mad at you. I can't tell you the people that's been through this congregation over the past 21, this year will be 21 years. They don't care if I preach about heaven. They don't care if I preach about historical events or preach about the Jews in Jerusalem or the Romans in Rome. But when I start dealing with personal, present day, right now, practical sanctification that's taught in the Bible, they can't stand it. Why would a saved person have an attitude like that toward what's in the Bible?
Right.
Amen.
Amen. You're helping
us. He had a spiritual testimony in that he was devout. He had a scriptural testimony in that the Bible said he was a devout man according to the law. Did you get that? Put them two together. A devout man according to the law. The law, the word of God, is what determined his testimony.
Right.
Mm. The word of God wasn't just something he carried.
Right.
I've already asked some here this morning. I wouldn't mind asking several. Where's your Bible at this morning?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm saved, preacher, but I don't know where my Bible's at. Now listen, I'm not fussing at you in a way. I'm telling you the truth. Saved people have a relationship with the Word of God.
Amen. Right.
Amen.
Right.
That's right.
Go ahead. You're right.
Saved people ought to marry themselves to the Word of God.
Right. That's true.
But how many people claim to be saved and they go days and weeks, never read it, never read it. Never study it, never read it, never meditate on it. Oh, but I'm saved, preacher. This book, according to 1 Peter 1:23, this book is what produces your salvation. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever.
Amen.
Of his own will, James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So then faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word. Nobody gets saved apart from the word.
Amen.
Brother Brad, you're going to Haiti. You know why we're glad to be a part of your ministry? Not because of you.
Right.
Because you're taking this book.
Amen.
To those people.
Yeah. Right.
That's right.
Because we know nobody gets saved. Haiti, America,
yeah.
Turgoinsville, Rogersville, nowhere. Apart from the birth.
That's right.
Amen. God chose the foolishness to preach it. Preaching what? The word.
Right.
To save them that will believe. Amen. This church, thank God for activities. Thank God for the things we've got going on. But this church predominantly runs off of and is
is built upon the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. Brother Heldon and them, amen, you're here this morning. Why? Because they heard preaching on the radio. And it's the preaching, recorded preaching that comes right out of that pulpit. Amen. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you, friend, there's going to come a day when there's going to be a famine of the hearing of the word, and people's going to be willing to drive great distances to get in a church and get underneath a preacher that will, my friend, preach the word of God. Amen. People, Brother Tim, are getting sick of this positive stuff.
Come on,
brother. Brother folks are getting sick of it.
Yes.
Amen. I don't want a preacher to bust my hide every time I go to church. Say amen. Y'all say amen right there without me getting it. Amen. I don't want a preacher to clean my plow every time, but every once in a while, just because I'm still in the flesh and my flesh is weak and my flesh is wicked, I need a preacher to take that sharp two-edged sword, that hammer that breaks, and rear back, fold his ears back, roll his sleeves back up, amen, and preach to me. Yeah, amen. I want a preacher that's going to preach to my family. Hey, I want a preacher that cares more about my righteousness than he does my riches.
Amen.
Woo, amen. He had a spiritual testimony. He's devout. He had a scriptural testimony. He didn't just carry the word of God. It was his in conduct. He didn't just learn the word of God. He lived it. He didn't just have a Bible. It was his behavior. It wasn't just a good book. It was the governing book. Third, write it down. Say, preacher, you got more first, seconds, and thirds. He was a disciple.
Right.
He was devout.
Right.
Because he was devout, he had a spiritual testimony, had a scriptural testimony. Right. And listen to this, everybody still with me?
Right.
Thirdly, had a social testimony.
Right.
Look at it. I'm right here in the book. I'm not preaching, what's in the map. So I'm right here in this verse. Chapter 22, verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, here it is, social testimony. Having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there.
Amen.
Other saved people were saying, yep, there's something special about Ananias. He's a devout man. What he was socially come out of what he was spiritually. What you are spiritually is far more important than what you are socially. Young people, if you get a hold of that, that'll save you a lot of heartache. When all you're interested a lot of times is the favor of man and the applause of man and being accepted with your peers and being popular with your peers. And all you focus on is the social life, the social life, the social life.
Right.
You're in for heartache. You're in for heartache because if you live for the social, you're living to please man. And if you live to please man, you'll do anything to do it. You'll do anything. Whatever they offer you to take, drink, smell, snort, you'll do it. Hello.
Right.
Amen. I'm telling you. And I've said it the last few weeks. There's some young people in here headed in the wrong direction fast.
Right.
Amen.
Lord.
And I tell you what, and I've told you before, this preacher's going to make it tough on you. Not that I'm going to embarrass you, but I'm going to preach to you.
Amen.
Amen. I was talking to a lady in our church yesterday about an individual that don't go to church here. And I was asking about them, and they said, they go into such and such church in town. And the report was, they're saying was, I guess they're wanting to go where they don't feel nothing. I said, yep, that's probably right. A lot of people don't want to go where they're going to get preached to.
Right.
Amen. I don't preach at you. I preach to you.
Amen.
And I preach for the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. I want you to do right. I want to help you with the word of God. Amen.
Right.
He had a social testimony. Everybody around him gave him a report. The Bible said he having a good report.
Right.
The word report means to be a witness. Brother Ivan, these Jews were telling what they saw.
Right.
Can I ask you something? Hello. Is your spirituality visible? Does your family see your spiritual life? Does your friend see your spiritual life? All the Jews that lived there, dwelt there,
They saw Ananias and they said, he's a devout man according to the word of God, and having a good report of all the Jews that dwelt there. In other words, and I'm going to get off this. In other words, Ananias, other people could testify about him. Could we have anybody else to testify about you? It'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it, for some? But Ananias had others testifying for him as well. So, oh yeah, we've seen him. We've heard him talk. We've seen how he lives. Amen. He's a devout man, according to the law. Amen. He didn't just claim salvation. It was confirmed publicly. And last of all, there's your magic word, last. He wasn't just a disciple, and he wasn't just devout. He was dependable. When God needed a big thing done, now listen, you know that was big for Ananias, who was living at Damascus, where Saul was headed toward to arrest them. And now Ananias is getting a word to go to the street called Straight, Judas' house, and find Brother Saul, Saul of Tarsus, the man with a reputation. You know that was tough on him. That's why he said what he did in chapter 9. But Lord, we've heard many things about him. We've done his reputation precedes him. And God said, go. He was dependable. True disciples that are devout are also dependable. Amen. Verse number 17 of chapter 9. You know what Ananias said when he came into the house where Paul was? He told Paul, the Lord has sent me. God is wanting to send us. God is wanting to use us. Amen? Amen. Jesus sent me. He hath sent me. That's right. Amen. My obedience to do God's will is based totally upon the fact God deserves it. It don't matter how big of a thing he's asking me to do. It doesn't matter, Brother Brad, where he's asking me to go. It does not matter. It does not matter what he's asking me to give up. It doesn't matter. Amen. Yes, he was asking Ananias to do that which was not comfortable. Ananias had to get out of his comfort zone to go deal with Saul.
Yeah.
When you allow your comfort zone to control you, you know who's most important in that matter? You are. But when God asks you to do something and you say, Lord, just because you've asked, amen. It's out of my comfort zone. And yes, Lord, there's probably an element of fear there, but Lord, just because you ask, I'm going to do it. Maybe the last thing I ever do, but I'm going to do it. Amen. And then Ananias, when God said to him to go, verse number 10, Ananias said, I'm here, Lord. Where is the availability of God's people that says, Lord, here I am. What do you need? You need me to do something at school? You need me to do something at work? Lord, you need me to do something in church? You want me to testify? Are you amazed at that? I am. How that the same ones are the only ones that ever feel led to testify. Have you ever noticed that? Anybody ever notice that? You think God ever is wanting to tell somebody else to testify? Certainly. Well, why don't they? Well, there couldn't be. Oh, well, I don't know. I'm nervous. You think Ananias was nervous going up there to talk to a man that's got a reputation for killing people? Yeah, he was dependable. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Amen. He was dependable. It didn't matter how dreadful, how dangerous, how disliked the task was. He did it because God asked it.
Right.
Amen. How many people have allowed feelings of fear and dread and discomfort talk them out of doing the will of God? God put it on your heart to call somebody. God put it on your heart to talk to somebody. Give somebody a track.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, Lord, I'll let somebody else do that. I'll pray for him. I'll pray for him.
You're right.
Huh? Hey, he was dependable. Are you dependable?
Can God depend on you that if he were to ask you to do something, you would do it? Now listen, we've all disobeyed. It's like this right here. Amen. How many times have I personally been in church and God told me to do something and I hesitated trying to talk God into a better plan? And then watch somebody else within seconds get up, and I knew what they were going to do before they ever did it because God said, watch them.
Amen.
I'll never forget it. The one that stands out, I've had several events like that, and I've tried to learn from them. Amen. It's always better to obey than to sacrifice. And I was in a Land of the Sky Jubilee down in Asheville, North Carolina, Trinity Baptist Church. I don't know, there's probably 2,500, 3,000 people or more there in that large church. And God said to me, I was sitting on about the third or fourth row on the end, next to the front. It had several sections, balcony. And I'm talking about this place was packed. And God says, I want you to go. And when I'm talking about go, I'm talking about go down to a large altar area, up several steps onto the platform, across a big platform, go up into the choir, which was several steps, and get the Christian flag. I sat there and I said, now, Lord, is that you? If that's you, let a camel walk through the door. You know, I knew it was the Lord. Think the devil's going to tell me to do that? I knew it was the Lord, but I was trying to talk. Well, Lord, you know, maybe it's not you. You know, let my hair stand up if that's you. You know, something like that. I'm telling you, Brother Brad, I never hesitated 30 seconds. And I'm telling you, I could put my hand on the fellow's shoulder right in front of me. Sitting right in front of me, I could put my hand on his shoulder. I hesitated a few seconds. I seen him reach and grab the pew in front of him and start up. Before he got to his feet, I knew where he was going. I sat there and watched him. I watched him get out, go right down the aisle, up them several flights of stairs, up onto that large platform, cross the platform. Amen. All the way up there, got the Christian flag, came back down onto the platform and began to wave it just like God told me to do. That place went into orbit. There were people running and shouting all over the place except me. I was sitting there dead as 4 o'clock. Why? I disobeyed God. God told me to do that. And I said, but Lord, that's not comfortable. Lord, there's thousands and thousands of people here. What will they think?
Amen.
And after it's over with, God said, now what do you think?